Father Yahweh, it's been a busy week. We've put all our requests before you, and we praise you for everything that you did for us this week and for all of our friends as well. That's been a busy week in politics and all around the world, and we know that you have your hand in it all, and we pray that we can help bring your word, your gospel, mm-hmm. about your precious son, Yeshua, our Savior, to that world, to as many people as are supposed to hear it. We know that that time where we've reached all those people is drawing ever nearer, and we don't know how near, but we know that our work isn't done. So we ask your guidance of your Holy Spirit over Bill's lesson for us tonight, and through your precious and holy name, Yeshua, amen.
Amen. All right. Well, I'm going to start a three-part series tonight. It's a new series of messages using the Bible, several Bibles, many translations, whatever we might have among the group. And I'm going to also be using this reference book by a Finnis, F-I-N-I-S, J. Dake, D-A-K-E, as my guide for these discussions. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to be able to prove to you guys, and you're going to be able to understand and be able to read your Bible and understand how to plug into His power. It's going to show us the words that we're going to be reading are going to prove to us that we do have power, that we're not left alone. And it's also I'm also going to be able to prove our position that we have. And of course, this is all relative, power and position relative to the Holy Spirit. And we're going to discuss our extent of understanding His will. And it's you know, everybody says, well, I've got a plan. I might have this plan, and it's the plan that I'm going to follow, and I'm sure that's what the Lord wants me to do. And we've got to be careful that when you're thinking like that and you're not investigating the Word and you're not assuming that you could be on the wrong track, that you have a limited understanding unless you are on the same wavelength, unless you're plugged in to the Lord's will and His plan for our lives. Now, I've talked a lot about these different attitudes and these different things over the last couple of months. But this discussion is going to concentrate on our personal faith. The extent of how much faith we really have. And that'll also include our level of trust and obedience to Yeshua and to the Holy Spirit. We're going to be talking about self-discipline and our commitment. We're going to learn more about what I call our inherited position and the power that we have inherited. the power that we can use, that we can use every day from the Holy Spirit. Because His aim for our lives, and we're going to get into that, He promises us victory. He promises us that we're going to be overcomers. And we certainly can't do that by ourselves, can we? So let's start out with a few scriptures concerning our faith. Lena, 1 John 5, 1 through 5, verses 1 through 5. And Jennifer, 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 9. I'm going to stop right there because I want to embellish a little bit on these two scriptures. So, Lana, that 1 John 5, would you please read that? And what Bible are you using?
I've got the New King James.
The New King James. Okay.
And the heading is Faith, Faith in Overcoming Principle. Faith in the overcoming principle in the world conflict.
Okay. We're in a conflict,
yes.
Right? Aren't we?
Yes.
We're in a constant conflict because we are sojourners in this world. This isn't our destiny, but we're here for a while. And we're going to be in constant controversy and conflict with Satan. Okay, how does that read?
Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love, I'll say, of Yahweh, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of Yahweh overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Yeshua is the Son of Yahweh?
So that's the basic, this is the foundation of it. Of our faith, and we're going to go into this faith quite a bit because it's probably one of the most important things. It is the cornerstone for our being able to understand and to assume this position and power that Yeshua has promised us. I want to just say I've got a few footnotes that I want to read from this Life Application Study Bible. And this is a New International Version. But it has some really good intuitive things. Concerning this scripture that she just read, when we become Christians, we become part of God's family with fellow believers, such as our brothers and sisters here. It is God who determines, and when I use God, it's Yahweh, Yeshua, who determines who the other family members are, not us. We are simply called to accept and love them. How well do you treat your family, your fellow family members? This is a question that we should be thinking about. How well do we treat, not only, this is not just our blood relatives here, we're talking about our spiritual sisters and brothers. And then, with verses 3 and 4, Yeshua never promised that obeying him would be easy. But the hard work and self-discipline, and this is what we're getting into here, we're talking about this tonight, of serving Christ is no burden to those who love Him. And if our load starts to feel heavy, we can always trust Yeshua to help us bear it. And that's proven, that is in Matthew 11:28. That's a promise.
Matthew 11:28.
We could talk all night about this faith, and we're going to talk a little bit more about it. But let me 2 Peter 1:5 through 9 there, Jennifer. Would you read, what Bible are you using tonight?
I have the King James and I have the Living Bible.
Okay.
So
it doesn't make any difference which one. Go ahead and use the Living Bible if you don't mind.
But to obtain these gifts, you need more than faith. You must also work hard to be good, and even that is not enough. For then you must learn to know God better and discover what He wants you to do. Next, learn to put aside your own desires so that you will become patient and godly, gladly letting God have His way with you. This will make possible the next step, which is for you to enjoy other people and to like them. And finally, you will grow to love them deeply. The more you go on in this way, the more you will grow strong spiritually and become fruitful and useful to our Lord God Jesus Christ. But anyone who fails to go after these additions to faith is blind indeed, or at least very short-sighted, and has forgotten that God delivered him from the old life of sin so that now he can live a strong, good life for the Lord.
Praise God. Yes. And let me read what the New International has to say about that particular scripture. Faith must be more than just belief in certain facts. Okay? That's not the primary thing. It must result in action. Growth in Christian character and the practice of moral discipline. That's where this world is trying to suck us in to the things of Satan, and the various things that are so grieving to Yeshua and Yahweh. And that, James 2 talks about this. If you want to write that, James 2, verse 14. Peter lists several of faith's actions. Now, this is a faith action. This is a thing that we've got to do. Learning to know God better, developing perseverance, doing God's will, loving others. These actions do not come automatically. You know, our natural reaction to some of these things, especially if we're challenged or if we are in a conflict, is not a loving reaction. These kind of things require hard work. They are not optional. All of them must be a continual part of in the Christian life. We don't finish one and start on the next, but we work on them all together. And how? God empowers and enables. But He also gives us the responsibility. So we've got a responsibility. We're accountable here. Talking about this accountability thing. That's why Christians know about accountability. Because we are responsible to learn and to grow. We should not be surprised or be resentful of this growth process and of this. It's a hard job. We can't give in. We can't give up and say, "Hey, it's too much. I just can't handle it." No, it's something that we are responsible for. And Yeshua and Yahweh are going to, in the book of life, there's going to be recordings of the things that we've done and the things that we have failed to do, and also the commendable things. I remember I talked some time ago about what Yeshua would say to you if he were to write you a letter and ask you, what have you been doing? Well, he knows what, well, that's not, he would write us a letter and tell us what he's commendable, what is commendable, and what is not acceptable. And so sometimes we should think about that. We should maybe make a little list of some of the things that we know. The Holy Spirit will tell us, will let us know. Now, I want to talk some faith. And I'm going to use this reference book that I talked to you about. It's called God's Plan for Man by Finis Dake, D-A-K-E. This Plan for Man is a study guide. It's actually a textbook. And what he has done in this, he has got 52 lessons, one for each week of the year. And there's like four parts to this book, and we're going to be covering a bunch of it. And he talks in here about the origin of all things. He talks about the historical, God's historical dealings with men. He talks about God's present dealings with man. And then he talks about God's future dealings with man. Now, Dake was an evangelist. He was born in 1902. And I'm not sure which year. I think he died in 78, if I'm not mistaken. I had that written down someplace and then I lost it. But he's also written an anointed reference Bible. He's written Revelation Expounded. He's written Bible Truths on Masks and other books dealing with the Word of God. And so I want to get into this a little bit. This book was written, copyrighted in 1949. And it's had 24 printings. I mean, this thing is beautiful. And I'd like anybody that wants to borrow it at any particular time, I'm glad to let you use it. It's part of the groups. Actually, it belonged to Craig, and Craig had said that this man was right on, for the most part. And there's always a few things that people can have some disagreement about. Now, this is an interesting thing. As to the viewpoint of the author, Reverend Finis Dake, the general principle adhered to is that of literalizing instead of spiritualizing all the statements of Scripture. His rule was to take the Bible literally where it is at all possible. If symbolic, figurative, or typical language is used, then look for the literal truth it intends to convey. So, getting on with this faith category. He's got literally umpteen pages of reflection on faith. And I want to start out with this fact here. on 5:14, he talks about we had a little study group, or a little prayer group that meets on Tuesdays at our house. And there was a lady that's been coming every once in a while. And she was talking about the problem of not having enough faith. And so the natural inclination for everybody said, well, let's pray about that. You know, we were there to pray about anybody's needs and all this kind of thing. But in here, this section is about how to get faith and the law of faith. And of course, the first thing is, it says, get into the Word. Get acquainted with Yeshua. In other words, get to know Him. Not just about, we don't want to just want to learn the facts about Him and different things about what, but get to know Him. And how do you do that? That's by prayer and meditation. The second thing is, know the Word of God. And there's several, I can give you scripture after scripture after scripture about that. One of the better ones is Romans, if you want to write down Romans 10:17.
10:17,
yeah. And then talks about also in Acts 10:44. Acts 10:44. Also Acts 15, verse 7. But then it came to this interesting part here. Part number three. The third thing about faith, it says, do not pray for faith in God and His Word. And this is what he says. Prayer for faith is a prayer of unbelief. Why do you have to pray for faith? Don't you believe? Consequently, there cannot be an answer to it. Praying for faith is simply an attempt to evade faith in the Word of God and get things from God contrary to truth. The Word alone can give you the basis for answered prayer. Simple faith in the Word may not be considered sufficient or even sensible to the natural man who lives in his senses, okay, and who wants always to see and feel everything. This is the Pentecostal. This is the charismatic outlook. It's the experience. With which he has to do. But this kind of confidence is necessary if one wants what the promises of God offer. Now that's the key. Promises. We are not told to pray for faith, but literally to have faith in God. And that's Mark 11:22. Mark 11:22.
Well, I think faith has a lot to do with if he said it, he meant it, and
that's
to believe it.
Right.
Otherwise, you know, it's if you're not say you lack faith, probably means you don't quite believe that he meant what he said. Certain things like I will never leave you nor forsake you. To me, if he said it, he meant it. I didn't ever doubt that. But if you
a real downfall or a real kind of a trap that one may get into is if you just pick out certain things and say, yeah, this is true. But I don't know about that. I don't know about that.
When Alana was talking, a scripture flashed through my mind. faith comes by hearing.
Yes.
And hearing comes from the Word of God. So there's your equation.
There it is. That's the logical.
And it also flashes to me the what you said about somebody coming to you and praying for faith. I really struggled with a friend of mine who had that, but she wouldn't read her Bible.
Mm-mm.
And it was really hard to go through things with her because she...
That's right.
I have my ration of faith, and I can loan some to somebody sometimes to get them through a hard time. But we really need to sustain our own faith, and that's why He gave us our Bibles.
Exactly. Right.
So we can go back.
And there's times when we're blind and we can't see, and so yes, God gives us a friend to tell us.
Mm-hmm.
But still, if we refuse to open up our Bible, then we're not getting stronger.
That was Romans 10:17, by the way.
What?
Yes.
The second one that Bill mentioned, knowing the word of Yahweh. The reference was Romans 10:17, and the very verse you quoted.
Oh my gosh!
Was Romans 10:17.
Did we already read that one?
No, we didn't. I just gave it to you.
But
that's
we didn't read it. That's what I'm saying.
That's critical.
Call.
That's a critical thing.
That's a good call because you basically picked precisely the verse that illustrates
that
point. So
that's wonderful.
You're there.
Well, thanks for giving me that scripture, Bill.
That's intuition. You know, and this also, you know, when you have friends and you have family, such as we are, we can encourage and support and strengthen each other.
I was going to ask you something, Dad. A friend of mine went to my house today and asked me, what comes first, the tribulation or... Or is this his second coming, that he's coming, or what?
Well, lots there's some different conjecture. There's conjecture about that, about pre-trib, post-trib. There's a
mid-trib.
There's different mid-trib. There's different...
Because she told me, well, you heard that he's coming like a thief at night to take the... Take the ones that are faithful and obey him, or whatever. Anyway, she said.
A sermon
that
I'm
working
on.
But she wanted to know if he was.
You'll have to invite her when I finish Genesis. What I want to put in between Genesis and the next book that I do is a comparison between those end time scenarios. Eschatology is the study of those end time scenarios.
Yep.
And there are a number of big schools of thought, and then there are splinters within those schools of thought. So what I was trying to prepare was a sermon that covers some of the big perspectives that the big churches teach versus what some popular evangelists teach versus what I can read myself out of it. So it's not like it's a resolved question.
We all have our favorite understanding about that, I think. And
you want to know if it was the second coming.
Well, the first coming is when he appeared first.
Yeah.
So the second coming is...
I told her about that when he appeared first. It was his first coming.
Yeah, sure.
She said, how can I prove to her that? I knew it, but I forget.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, is that
his second coming is
at
the end of the tribulation when he stops the wars that are, if he didn't stop them, we would destroy everything.
For those days not cut
it's
short,
in Revelation.
Not one life would be
saved. Revelation
when the plagues and the wars.
Mm. That's where you can find it. Isn't
half
it?
Of the earth's population is going to die.
Yep.
In World War III, that just precedes the precedes
Armageddon.
Yes,
everybody's going to judge them.
And the events
dead
that
and
follow.
The
well, Craig always said it was at the very end of the millennium that everybody that they all come before the Yahweh and Yeshua that
that's
point.
1,000 years.
It's
a long ways away. I'll tell you that.
Revelation,
But that's
makers and hot sauce.
All right.
Okay,
here it is. In the conflict itself, Yeshua stops it by wiping out 5/6 of Russia and Islam, the forces that attack Israel at that last war, and even of Israel, only a third are put through the fire, and 2/3 in the land are cut off, and that's in Zechariah 13:8-9. In Revelation, starting in 6, we have the after effects of that war. A fourth of the planet is killed by the sword, hunger, and beasts, and 1/3 of the grass and trees are taken out by hail and fire with blood. That hail is what comes down on Gog and Magog to take them out.
Okay.
So there's also supposed to be a burning mountain that falls into the sea, this asteroid, where 1/3 of the sea becomes blood, and that's in Revelation 8. 1/3 of the rivers and springs become bitter, and then the fourth angel is where 1/3 of men are slain by the 200 million man army. So between the fourth of the population that's killed by sword, hunger, and beasts, and 1/3 of the men slain that are killed by this 200 million man army that comes out of the east, no matter how you slice it, that's half the population. In other words, if we start out with 6 billion people on the planet, and 1/4 of them are taken away, that's 1.5 billion people gone.
And the other
4.5 that are left.
He's going to leave him for the tribulation, because Craig, before dying, he said, "I hate the ones that are going to be left behind in the tribulation." That he told me, and he said, "I hate for you guys to go to the tribulation."
Well, just like if we are here for the tribulation, we will go through it just like Noah and his family went through the flood.
We will be protected.
That's right. We will be protected.
We will be protected in any event, just like Lot and his daughters escaped Sodom and Gomorrah.
Uh-huh.
So we'll, the elect are not to go through these things, even if we are here for them.
Okay.
And that's where the two big schools of thought differ, is whether or not a rapture occurs and we're out of the way beforehand, and the tribulation only happens to other people. I don't believe that that's true, because there's a number of scripture references that talk about those of us who are teaching people during the tribulation.
Yeah.
So the idea that God would put rookies in at the last minute to teach
everybody who's left doesn't make sense. Well, isn't the 144,000 going to be the ones that teach?
No, it's that again is a point of discussion as to what the elect really constitutes, and whether that number is literal or figurative versus the tribes and everything like that. That's why it's such a deep subject.
It is. It's a bag of worms.
So
it's very mysterious.
You just go on to trust. You put your trust. You just go on to trust.
This
trust,
is why we
you
have
put
faith.
Your trust in him, and whatever it is, it's going to be okay.
I'm not worried a bit about the tribulation.
It's hard to figure it out.
No,
even if we're here for it,
we don't have to be.
We don't have to be.
I don't care how the house looks or anything. I pick up this Bible daily.
Good. That's right. That's right.
And I took communion today.
Just to finish this thought here about the how to get faith.
So
that's when it's appropriate, is when you feel you need that, have that need for that communion with Yeshua. That's what it was for.
And it was quiet, and I put one of Yeshua's sons real low, and he was so peaceful. I felt at peace.
That's what communion with.
A couple of the other ideas that he presents here is, listen to good preaching. And this is a matter of the Holy Spirit giving you the discernment on who is good preaching and who is bad preaching. Because it also, he says, reject bad preaching. So, I mean, this is not easy for the young Christian. That's why we should be encouraging. We should be answering, whatever we can to somebody that has a question. It says, be prepared to answer and to come up with an answer for people that are questioning. Obey the word of God. Now, that's the primary thing there that I see.
Is that number four?
That's point number. Well, yeah, there's.
Don't pray for faith.
It's all right. That would be okay. Obey the word of God. Yeah. As far as numbers, it doesn't make a difference. Men who fail in obedience to the faith will have to be rejected of God in the end and consigned to the eternal damnation. Thus, it is all important that we conform to the word and obey to the letter what is plainly written. And then, exercising your faith, and this is Romans, this is also, by exercising your faith, you will cause it to grow. Just like a building up your muscles. You got to exercise. Romans 1, 17. And then it goes on, whoever hath, to him shall be given. And whoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemed to have. And that, and Luke talks about that in Luke chapter 8. And like I said, just as any muscle that remains useless, it becomes dead and lifeless. We must use what we have. And then we go on about our faith must work by love. That is, we must exercise our faith for the good of all men, regardless of whether they are friend or foe. Well, the enemy thing. You know, love your enemy. Galatians 5, 6. And it also goes through 5:23. But that exercise is important. And then the final thing on that is yielding to the Holy Spirit. And we'll look, Borfi, would you look up Galatians 5:22 and Leah 1 Corinthians 12. 4 through 11. And I'm going to go on a little bit later here. I talked about position. It says, when man uses his own powers of faith in God, in Yeshua, Yahweh, and his word properly, if he uses it properly, he makes contact with God in a supernatural way. That's where we get these wavelengths. That's where we get this discernment. That's where we get this power. And he becomes a partaker of that divine nature. And that is in 2 Peter. That's in 2 Peter 1, chapter 3. Porphy, what does Galatians 5, 22, 23 have to say there?
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law.
No law. We've got, those are the things that he's looking for.
And it's in Acts 24.
Make a law against it?
Yes. And then 1 Corinthians, Leah, is similar, 12, 4 yes. through 11. Would you read that, please?
Now Yahweh gives us many kinds of special abilities, but it is the same Holy Spirit who is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service to Yahweh, but it is the same Lord that we are serving. There are many ways in which God works in our lives, but it is the same God who does the work in and through all of us who are His. The Holy Spirit displays God's power through each of us as means of helping the entire church. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. Someone else may be specially good at studying and teaching, and this is His gift from the same Spirit. He gives special faith to another, and to someone else, the power to heal the sick. He gives power for doing miracles to some, and to others power to prophesy and preach. He gives someone else the power to know whether evil spirits are speaking through those who claim to be giving God's
That's
message,
right.
or whether it is really the Spirit of God who's speaking. Still another person is able to speak in the languages he never learned, and others who do not know the language either are given power to understand what he is saying. It is the same and only Holy Spirit who gives all these gifts and powers, deciding which and each one of us should have.
That's fairly self-explanatory, but the discerner of spirits. And then, you know, whether that's you're listening, this is when we talk about listening to bad preaching and listening to somebody who is coming from the wrong master. It's a Satan, one of the demons. The other thing about the tongues, the speaking in many languages of tongues, and then you've got to have an interpreter. He says there should be an interpreter. Right? Don't go just blabbering out a whole bunch of stuff. I've heard some what you might call fake tongue speaking. There are some that do that for their own glory. And they're doing that. Some, unfortunately, are think that it's coming from God and from Yeshua and Yahweh. But if you don't have an interpreter and you're not very careful, you can be deceived very easily. That's where I'm talking about the Pentecostal charismatic movement,
yeah.
Which I have a little problem with, but I mean, I believe in all of the gifts, and I believe that there are folks that do speak intelligently and truthfully in other languages and
remember
in other tongues.
The Pentecostal tongue was understandable by everybody there.
Yes.
In other words, it was the opposite of what people talk about talking in tongues today, is
mm-hmm.
where you need an interpreter and nobody can understand it but that person who's mm-hmm. interpreting. And there are some churches who claim that that's a private conversation, you know, with God
yep.
or whatever.
Yep.
But the true Pentecostal tongue, when the apostles were speaking it, everyone there heard it in the dialect they grew up in. In other words, you know, go back to the jump off the roof and go down to the creek, you know, it's just like we're the dialect of the place you grew up in is how you understood that the word of the Pentecostal tongue,
mm-hmm.
true Pentecostal tongue.
It can be deceiving, it can be a tough thing.
It'd be like somebody from your hometown is what they were trying to get across.
But if we live by the Spirit, we should also walk by the Spirit.
That's right. Listen to Him and follow what He wants us to
yeah.
do. Yes.
Spirit should lead us in all truth.
Yeah. Exactly. There are several kinds of faith. Did you guys know that?
The faith of the mustard seed.
There. Yes. Okay. This is the first one they talk about. He talks about common faith. Titus 1, verse 4. And it's called a mutual faith. Common, mutual. In Romans 1. This is the faith that is common to all men who claim to be Christians. It is common because of the few commonly accepted truths held more or less alike by all Christians. And it goes on talking about that common faith. Then we talk about a weak faith. This is a weak faith. And they also discuss that in Romans. Romans 4:19. And this is dangerous. This is a kind of faith that constantly limits personal benefits and privileges. And this is what I'm talking about. We're going to talk more about our position and our power.
Remember, was it T.D. Jakes that used
yeah.
to talk about leaky Christians?
Yes.
That would be weak faith, where they go, they get all pepped up after a sermon, and then as the week goes on, they go down and down and down until mm-hmm. they're all sad again, and nothing's, they're not happy, and everything's going wrong, and
yeah.
they probably don't keep feeding on the word, and they just lose it. And
that's
call
the key.
Them leaky
Murphy,
Christians. All the time, he says, he gets so tired of leaky Christians.
D.D. Jakes is quite a guy. I don't know if any of you ever heard of him. But he's a dynamic guy.
So we've got to be careful about that. Literally thousands of people who spend much of their time arguing and condemning each other over small details of life. So this is something we got to be careful about. Consisting of what you can eat and you drink and what you're supposed to wear and do and still be a Christian. You know, that kind of thing. But the thing we're looking for is righteousness, peace, and joy. And that's Romans 14. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And we talked about the Christian law of love. We know all about that. And then here we come to the strong faith. Romans 4:20. This is what we should be using. We should feel that this is available, we've got it, and we should be using it. This faith is the kind that refuses to be defeated. Refuses to be defeated. It refuses to take no for an answer. It laughs at circumstances, symptoms, outward appearances, and what is seen, heard, or felt. And it doggedly holds to the fact that what has been asked of God, He will grant. Now, we all know that we can't say, hey, God, I need $1 million. I need to win the lottery this week. But we're not talking about that kind of thing. Abraham had this kind of a strong faith. Several people did, as you well know, through the Bible. Then there's another kind of faith that goes along with weak faith, and that's little faith. And that's the wavering kind of faith. Up and down, up and down, up and down. Like Lana says, leaky Christian. You know, you're feeling great one day, and then the next day, oh my gosh, I'm feeling terrible. I don't think I can make it through today. Well, we're all going to be attacked with some kind of physical limitations, especially when you grow older like me. Then there's great faith, which goes along with a strong faith. This is the true, unwavering faith that will always move God to answer according to His abundant promises, Hebrews 11:6. And here's the one that we're going to all be using, and that's an active faith. Active faith is in James 2:14. Mm, also Hebrews, yeah, you know that one? Yes.
Faith without works is dead.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And Hebrews 10:19. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works, not your works, he says. All men must have this, and women too, must have this faith to get anything to believe and to get anything answered. As long as this faith is, now here's something, as long as faith is purely mental and passive, no action will be taken to obey the truth. Men must get beyond the stage of hearing and into the act of doing what God says. That's the old thing about walking the talk. What kind of an actual walk do you have? Is it pleasing? Our faith can be developed, talking about this active faith, our faith can be developed into a mighty living force that will know no defeat. You can know that you are the master of all demon powers, and I'm going to be talking about power of attorney. We all know what a power of attorney is. And we're going to be able to correlate that with our faith and our prayer and our becoming overcomers. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. John 15:5. Finally, you are commanded to be a doer of the word, and this means ask and receive. Not just a hearer. You are not merely a hearer of the word. But that's the way you have to, that's the way you start out, and that's the way you work through this thing. And then the thing that we have to watch out for is this wavering faith in James 1. The book of James talks about all this, these things. It's really good. This is a faith doubting God and refusing to believe. That's dangerous. Dangerous, dangerous, dangerous. Faith in action is counting those things that be not as though they were. Romans 4, Mark 11, Romans 4 and Mark 11. Doubting is refusing to act on the word. When you doubt, you have you're reluctant to step out. I'm calling step out in faith.
Like Indiana Jones.
Huh? What'd you say?
In the Indiana Jones movie, where he has to take that leap of faith, he steps out into what he thinks is going to be open air, and it's actually just an optical illusion.
That's right.
The bridge is hidden.
That's right. It's in our mind. Mm-hmm.
Very
Satan and his demons are going to put these obstacles in your mind. He's going to tell you, no, don't do that. You can't do that. You're not able to do that. What do you think you're going to do? You're going to go down, down, down. Well, don't believe it. A wavering faith is called double-mindedness. Double-mindedness, a constant change of the mind as to what is that you want and whatever things ask for is wanted or not. It is an attitude of yes, no, yes, no, yes, until God himself cannot tell whether you want it or don't want it. One minute it is decided. That a thing is wanted and maybe wanted with some real desperation. But the next moment, it is not so important. People who have a wavering faith do not really make up their minds that they are going to see the fight of faith through to an answer, to an acceptable answer. They would accept the answer if it would come without any hesitation or effort on their part, but to take the necessary steps to get an answer or to fight in the least for the thing that is asked is another question. You can go on and on about unwavering faith.
There was an example, I don't know if you've ever read that book by Mel Tari.
Oh, yes.
The Mighty
Missionary.
A war, like a mighty wind. In the Philippines, and they tell about they would go to these different tribes, his little tribe, because they were Christians, and they were able to heal people and raise them from the dead, and they just it was just amazing. All they had was the word, and they just believed it. That was it. It was here. It could happen.
That's right.
And so they came to this raging river and flood, and they had to get to the other side because there was a tribe over there that needed them. And the witch doctors on this said, well, don't, you can't, you set foot in there, you're going to die. You're going to die. There's no way to get across this river until 3 or 4 weeks from now. Well, I couldn't wait 3 or 4 weeks. So they they prayed about it. No? God told us that we were to go there. So I guess he must make a way. So they put their feet in the water, and it went down to their knees and stayed there. So they walked across this entire river with water only up to their knees and got to the other side. And they just couldn't believe it because they knew how deep that water was, that you were not supposed to be able to walk across it. And this is a very interesting book because there's all kinds of little miracles in it, just like that, like the time they came to a village and somebody was dead and had been dead several days because in the Philippines, that heat, you would just rot. And they rose; he was risen from the dead. And just all these interesting little stories of this band, and they were children, not adults yet, that would go out and do these things. And one time they had to go someplace and there was just awful rain and they just... Oh, we can't see where we're going, so we're going to need some help here. So they ventured out and started to go, and as they went, the rain would stop over them, and they went without being wet. I mean, it's just an amazing little book of faith, and you're just reading this and going, my gosh, I can't believe this. It was back probably in the 70s when this happened. And it's just a very fascinating book that I...
But it's happening everywhere around the earth. There's different things like that.
Signs and wonders.
Yes.
That's all they had was faith. They didn't have anything.
Here's the final one. It's called Divine Faith. Divine Faith. Hebrews 11, 3. Galatians 2, 20. And 1 Corinthians 13, 14. Faith is not only a natural attribute of man, it of course is the attribute of God. It is God's, Yeshua's absolute confidence and conviction in his own being and his word, his inspired word. Teaches that the ages were planned by faith through the Word of God, and that things were brought into existence that never existed before. In the future, men will have to exercise faith in the infinite, throughout eternity. For there will always be the necessity of having confidence in God and his eternal plan. And of course, he's given us all these promises. And we believe those promises. If we take those promises, and we stand on those promises, we will be overcomers. We could go on and on about that. It's getting late. I'm going to end here. And in the next section, we'll talk more about prayer. And then in the final section, we'll talk about our power and position. And we're using that concept of the power of attorney. Well, thank you, everyone. Let's stand and...
Thank you.
Let's pick everybody up that can be picked up.
You get sunk down in that sofa.
Leah, would you close us with a word of prayer, please?
Dearest Yahweh, we come before you through your son's name, Yeshua. Yahweh, we thank you for this time of gathering so that we can all learn your word. Let us apply it to our everyday life and help us to be soldiers in this darkened world and be a source of light to everyone.
Yes.
Help us to spread the word and help our children to learn it.
Mm-hmm.
Help them to not be afraid to be soldiers also.
That's right.
We ask your protection for everyone who could not be with us tonight. We pray, we lift up everyone in our prayer request. Mm-hmm. and you help them with whatever trial or sickness they are going through. I ask you to watch over every one of us here tonight, protect us, and protect us through the week, and help us to spread your word as much as we can. And we thank you for all things, and we say all this. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.